Thank you. You. It's beautiful. Well, welcome to Heritage Eagle Bend Community Church. Glad to see so many smiling faces here. We have a very good crowd with us this morning. I also notice a whole bunch of Christmas boxes in the back. You guys have been busy. Let's open with a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of being able to come together and worship you and sing praises to you. We thank you for this beautiful sunny morning. We thank you for this time that we have together. We ask that you will bless Bruce as he brings the word that you've laid on his heart to us and open our hearts and minds to what you have to say to us. Just be with us throughout this entire service and bring praise to your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Our first hymn, as you may know, when I fill in for Barb, I usually give you a little blurb about who wrote this song. The first hymn is Come Thou Almighty King. It's actually an Italian hymn, first published in hymnals sometime before 1757. Tune was composed, oh, by the way, it is anonymous. We don't actually know who wrote these words way back then. But the tune was composed by Felice de Giardini, an Italian musician and violinist, at the request of the evangelically minded Countess of Huntington in London. So he actually wrote this in England. If we would all stand together, if you can, and sing, Come Thou Almighty King.
Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of coming to you this day with our prayers and thanksgiving. I pray for the needs of our church. Be the provider for our financial and spiritual needs. Be with Bruce and Betty and provide them with the direction and strength as they lead us. You know the members of our congregation who are ill. I ask that you will heal and restore them back to health. I also pray for all needs, spoken or unspoken. I praise you for the many prayers you have answered. I pray for our nation, that you will hear the many prayers and will speak to our President and Congress. Bring this nation back to being a nation wholly under God and restore and heal our land as you have promised in your word. Hold our troops in your loving hands. Protect them as they protect us. Bless them and their families for their selfless act they perform for us in this time of need. Thank you for loving us and sending your Son, Jesus, to save us from our sins and allowing us to inherit eternal life with you. We pray that you will speak to our hearts today as Pastor Bruce gives a sermon. Thank you for hearing our prayer. In Jesus' name we ask all these things. Amen.
Scripture is as follows. Then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud was taken up before above the tabernacle. The children of Israel would go onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not journey till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was above the tabernacle by day, and fire was over it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. This is the word of the Lord.
Our next hymn, Break Thou the Bread of Life, was written by a lady named Mary Lathbury. She was from New York, and she wrote this hymn in Chautauqua, New York, in the summer of 1880. Miss Lathbury wrote extensively for the American Religious Periodical Press. The tune was written by American William Sherman in 1877, specifically for the author Mary Lathbury, when he was the music director at the Chautauqua Institution. Let's all stand, please, if can, and sing Break Thou the Bread of Life. Together.
As we come into your holy place, and every Sunday this place is made holy by your presence, O Lord, we thank you for the gifts that we have and the gifts we're able to give. Amen.
Most Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, let me stand. I am tired, I am weak, and I am worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home.
And we have a special thanks to Phil today for filling in for Barbara, who has a broken foot. Oh, filling in for Josh, right. Okay, thank you, Betty.
Jim's for Barb.
Right, what would I do without Betty? I don't know.
Let me count the ways.
This fall, we're looking at the book of Exodus and in our Bible study and in the sermon series. Why is it so important? Why are we spending so much time on it? We need to take a 30,000-foot look at the book of Exodus and see where it begins, what it does, and where it ends, and how it fits together with the cross of Jesus and with the whole concept of salvation and the work of God in our lives. The book of Exodus contains two parts, basically. One is the history of the Jewish nation, and secondly, the laws given by God. It was written by Moses about 1450 B.C. And the key personalities in this saga were Moses, Miriam, Pharaoh, Pharaoh's daughter, Aaron, and Joshua. It was written to write the story of the Israeli nation and how God came together to bring them the laws and the ways that they're to live. Chapters 1 through 7 of Exodus talks about the Moses and the Israelites were slaves in Egypt. It was about 400 years after Joseph and his families were living in Goshen at the end of Genesis. And you remember there was a famine in Goshen, and they had to go to Egypt to live, and they became captured as slaves. Now, the Hebrew nation grew so rapidly. God said, be fruitful and multiply, and they were fruitful. And they multiplied, just like those frogs last week. But they became so strong that Pharaoh said, I have to make this Jewish nation less strong, so I'm going to order that all the firstborn of the Jews, all the firstborn boys, be killed. Well, Moses' mother put him in the Nile, in the reeds, and along the shore. And the daughter of Pharaoh thought he was a beautiful baby and raised him as an Egyptian. Now, the reason that they wanted to kill all the Hebrew boys, the Pharaoh did, because if they killed all the boys, then the Hebrew women would have to marry into the Egyptians, and it would really decimate the power of the Jews. Well, Moses then became a man, and through his work with Aaron, his brother, he confronts the Pharaoh, because God said to Moses, you've got to get the people out of Israel and into the promised land. So Pharaoh ignored the warning. He said, I'm not going to do that, because that's all my labor. That's what I need to get things done. So then in chapters 7 through 13, Moses releases the 10 plagues upon Israel. You remember those? Not in order, but the flies, the boils, the Nile turning red with blood, and finally the death of every firstborn son, which included the Pharaoh's oldest son, who was then going to become the next Pharaoh. However, the Israelites obeyed God, and God said, I will not kill the firstborn of all the homes that are marked with blood over the door of the house. So that the death passed over, you get that, the doors of the Israelites, and that's how we come to celebrate the Passover the Jewish nation does. Then chapter 14 through 18 describes the exodus or exit from Israel. The Egyptians can no longer stand these plagues. They are really causing them very bad problems. So the Pharaoh said, okay, I give up. I'll let you go. You can go through the Red Sea. But Pharaoh changed his mind the last minute, and as they were going through the Red Sea, he sent his troops, his army, after them to capture them and bring them back. But as the Israelites were coming out of the Red Sea on the east side, God made the waters come in and kill them all. Well, a little story is a boy sitting on a park bench in New York City, down in where NYU is, where I went to graduate school. And he was loudly proclaiming, hallelujah, praise God, I love God. He is so wonderful. He is great. And shortly, a man came by who was in the school of theology, very liberal, and he said, what are you so happy about? The boy said, don't you have any idea what God is able to do? I just read in the Bible that God opened the waves of the Red Sea and the Israelites escaped right through the middle. The liberal theologian said, well, you know how it was in those days. The Red Sea was only 10 inches deep. There was no problem for the Israelites to wade across. So the boy thought, and he said, He began to say, wow, God is greater than I thought. God is greater than I thought. The Israelites went through 10 inches of water, then God came back and drowned all the Egyptians with 10 inches of water. So he was very happy, and he thought that was a great thing that God had done, even with only 10 inches of water. Well, chapters 19 through 24 is the provision of the laws to the Israelites, the Ten Commandments. During these 40 years, God took care of them because the Israelites were in the desert for 40 years. They had no game. There's no growing of crops. But so God fed them every day with manna, which is a light kind of bread, very delicious. And in the evening, quail, which is a delicacy, all fixed and ready to go. And each day, God provided exactly what they needed and did not have to give them any more than that. And God said, if there's anything left over, it will rot. From chapters 25 to the end, Moses is given the details for building the tabernacle. The exodus of God's people from Egypt to the Promised Land is the greatest redemptive event in the Old Testament. It is the gospel of the Old Testament. The major key is to understand that God has done wonders. He took a nation that was in captivity and made it a whole nation. God, with the cross of Christ, took the cross of Christ and brought our captivity to sin and made us free. Well, this was the reconstitution of the Israelites. They were just a slave group of people. They were not a nation. They were slaves. It's an exit of slavery from Egypt into their own land. It's the constitution of them into their own laws and rules. They didn't have to follow the Egyptians anymore. And this controlled the rest of our existence through the Old Testament into the New Testament to the words of Christ. And God said to the Israelites, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And then the commandments began, you shall have no other gods before me. God led them out of this captivity into freedom. He reaches down and takes people and takes them who were slaves and makes them his people, makes them honored, makes them whole, and makes them free. Way of thinking about it, it comes through in many parts in the scripture. For example, Psalm 77, it says, "Your way, O God, is holy. What God is as great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. You have with your arm redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth thunder. Your arrows flashed on every side. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Israel and Aaron." God has done wonders for us in our life. Then came the New Testament with Christ, the Passover Lamb. He has been sacrificed for us. The New Testament, Christians look back upon the book of Exodus as the gospel of the Old Testament. The first Exodus became the cross, the resurrection, and the ascension of Christ. That is the gospel of the New Testament, our release from sin. The Israelites in the book of Exodus were released from slavery. We have, without Christ, we are slaves to sin. So Moses went up to the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments. He went up there. The people were in the wilderness for 40 years. Moses went up to the mountain and God gave them the Ten Commandments. But the Israelites where is Moses? He's not back here yet. He's gone too long. So they said, "Let's gather all the gold together that everybody has and let's make our own idol, a golden calf." God reached down, however, and saved them and brought Moses to them and said, "Here is the law. Get rid of that golden calf. It doesn't do anything good for you." Every life that we have has some dark spots, dark hours. I know that my friend Tom Jordan, who I've played golf with for now 12 years, his family is in a very dark spot because he has very little hope for the future. We are very often overwhelmed by setbacks, painful realities, things that threaten our tomorrows because of what's happening today. Sometimes the events are physical and put our physical existence in jeopardy, but thankful that we are sons of Christ and we're going to live forever. Sometimes the threats are emotional, driving us to points of despair. And sometimes it's financial or emotional. And then we say to ourselves, will we and can we survive the situation? many of us, excuse me, many of us have survived dark hours. What are we going to hold on to? What do we have? What's so valuable? The person who has the essential truth of Christ and saving you has the key to life. So I want you to consider the importance of Exodus and the cross. The Exodus took a nation and made it free. The cross took us and made us free. That is the essence of the gospel of the Old Testament. We are free from bondage. What God did for all the people in Israel, he does for us every day because we are free from sin. How can we know that God loves us? Sometimes we think, how can God love us and we are in the midst of this trouble? How can God love us? Sometimes we say, God deserted me. Sometimes we say, God doesn't care for me. Sometimes we say, if God loves me, he wouldn't do this to me. But it's not always God that does it to us. It's the devil and sin. And it said, if God loves you, why would he let the wicked prosper? Sometimes we say we can't explain the circumstances. We can't explain our suffering, but it makes us stronger, doesn't it? That's the truth that empowers you to hold on to life's darkest hours, is the fact that there is hope at the end of the tunnel. There is a famous hymn by Elizabeth Claypane. I'd like you all to sing along with us as we sing this hymn, Beneath the Cross of Jesus. Hugh and I are going to lead it, but we'd like everybody to join if you know the words. Our friends in the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty,
is going to lead us in the communion hymn, so please remain seated.
Thank you.
Now, as we do every Sunday, we celebrate the Lord's Supper. And, of course, Jesus met with the disciples in the upper room celebrating the Passover we just talked about in the sermon, the Passover of the angel of death over the homes of the Israelites in Egypt. So when he was up in the upper room with his disciples, he took the bread. He said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Eat all of it in remembrance of me." And after they finished eating, in the same manner, he took the cup and he blessed it and said, "This is my blood, which is shed for you. Drink all of it in remembrance of me." Let us now pray the Lord's Prayer. Our Father,
our closing hymn, "Because He Lives," comes from our old friends Bill and Gloria Gaither. We've talked about them before. This hymn was actually written in 1971. It's not unusual that because their music appears in our hymnals 17 times. So no wonder we've sung them before. They started out writing Southern gospel and contemporary Christian music and performed all over the United States and Canada for 40 years and have earned 5 Grammys. Bill was from Indiana while Gloria was from Michigan, and they met while teaching at a high school in Alexandria, Indiana. So let's stand, Ken, and sing "Because He Lives."
Great song. Next week, Dr. Hugh Davis will be preaching. Betty and I will be visiting family and friends in Nevada and California. And we'll be back the week after. Don't forget, we have cake for Mom and Dad, Waller. That's what I call a Mom and Dad, Waller, after the service. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you his peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.